Morning. Now, would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. We do appreciate so very much the song service, and what a blessing it is to be here today. Mark, chapter 2. I want to take the liberty to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. I was thinking about this great passage of Scripture, and trying to figure out what might be a key thought or maybe a title that we could use. And I came up with this thought. So what? It's only a roof. So what? It's only a roof. Now, let's look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. By the way, if you go back and read the previous chapter, he very possibly this could have taken place in Simon's house, Peter's house. It's possible this miracle took place in Peter's house. And straightway, word straightway is a key word in Mark. This is the action gospel. You find the word straightway or similar words throughout this gospel. It's an action gospel. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive God but forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reason within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And a point that, again, I want to stress today is the thought, so what? It's only a roof. It's only a roof. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer, thankful, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for warming our hearts with the good music. And thanking you, Father, today for the privilege we have now to open your word and to attempt to bring a message from the word of God. And my Father, I realize today it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I understand today that I'm nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, unless the Spirit of God give utterance. So I pray this morning, you see fit to bless now, and I pray, my Father, if there's someone in this service that has never been born again by the Spirit of God, may they be saved today. And dear Lord, encourage us all that know the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture. There's so many ways that we can preach from this text. I've preached from it many times myself, and I think perhaps that maybe I chose that one part of that verse that says, we never saw it on this fashion. I believe one time I preached it and emphasized that particular verse. But in looking at this tremendous portion of God's Word, there's just so much that could be said, that time would not permit. But I was struck with the fact that those four men that brought this paralytic to Jesus, they could have cared less about anything except getting the man to Jesus. The roof wasn't important in the context of this miracle. We know that roofs in those days are not the same as they are now, but it still, after it was all said and done, it still needed some attention, I'm sure, after this took place. A man with a palsy is carried to Jesus by a quartet, four people. They had only one option: get him to Jesus, and since we can't get him there because of the crowd, then let's go up on the roof, let's just tear it apart, do what we have to do, but the main thing is get him to Jesus. You know, a good Bible trivia question might be this: what man in the Bible had 10 legs and used only 8 of them? Well, now think it through. You have 4 men, 8 legs. You have the man, of course, with 2 legs. And so those 4 men were his legs. He couldn't use his, but they sure were willing to use theirs. You ever wonder how this day started? Why, you know, when I read the Bible, I try as much as possible just to think natural, to think practical, and to think of life in everyday sorts. I believe that maybe it could have happened this way. Let's say that this man, of course he had 4 friends, we know that, 4 friends, but the man here, the paralytic, had 4 friends, and he had heard that Jesus was in town. And he believed, those men believed, that if they could get this man to Jesus, that Jesus would take care of him. Well, in my mind, I'm thinking they could have showed up on the man's doorstep, knocked on the door, let's say. His wife comes to the door. And maybe they said something like this: we'd like to get your husband to a meeting. We'd like to take him to a meeting. There's a man named Jesus that's going to be speaking. And we'd like to take your husband to this meeting because we believe that he could get some help. Well, I can imagine she could have been reluctant. She agreed with reservation. Then she probably said, now, please don't drop him. Be careful. Don't drop him. Well, fast forward. The man has met Jesus. The man has had his sins forgiven. The man is now walking. And however long it would have taken, let's say now, he comes back home. The kids are looking through the window. They said, Mom, here comes Daddy. Why, he's walking. He's shouting. He's carrying his bed on his back. Now, listen to me this morning. It could have happened that way. We don't know. There's one thing we know: that man didn't need the crutches anymore. That man didn't need the bed anymore. That man was walking again because that man had got to Jesus Christ. The burden of these 4 men got into their hands. The burden of their heart got into their hands. And I've noticed this down through the years. When a burden of a person's heart really sinks deep, it gets into their hands. It gets into the feet. It gets into the mind. When there is a real true burden, it'll engage our whole bodies. Those 4 men had basically the attitude, so what? It's only a roof. Now, this could have been Simon Peter's roof. I've always had a little bit of trouble with that word, roof. Roof, roof, rough, rough, whatever it is. We old West Virginians, we dress up everything. Y'all probably know that, don't you? But so what? It's only a roof. Now, this could have been Peter's house. If so, knowing Simon Peter at that time in his life, maybe he chewed them out over it. I don't know. Now, try to keep this in mind. Those four men have this man carrying him. They come to the house where Jesus is. They send out a committee, let's say. They check out the door. No way. No one's not getting in there. They look at the windows. No, that's not going to work either. So then they conclude the roof is the best choice. People had thronged the Lord. There was a great crowd there, and the press, as it always does, was messing things up. You saw the word press, didn't you? CNN was there. The press. And so the people were thronging the Lord. And the men concluded that the best option here is just uncover the roof and let the man down. See, these men saw something a little bit more than what a lot of people see. Those men saw not only this man had a problem with his legs, but I believe those men saw that that man had a problem with his heart. They, I think, and by the way, when you read this account out, you'll find out that the Lord looked at their faith, the faith of those men. It puts the emphasis on those men's faith. Now, we also know this. We understand that that man had to have faith personally in order to be saved. We know that. See, he had to have faith too. But when you read that passage, you'll find that the Lord saw the faith of those four men. They had enough faith. They believed that if they could get that man to Jesus, they had faith to believe that Jesus could take care of that man's problems, you see. They believed that. Two great things happens. The sick man gets healed, but far greater, a sinner gets saved. This man had a need deeper than his legs. This man had a problem deeper than what you could see. This man had something going on inside of him. This man had a problem with his soul. This man received a twofold healing. When the dust settles, when it's all over, this man receives a twofold healing. This man's legs are healed, and then this man's soul is basically gets healed. I like the lyrics of old George Beverly Shea's song. There's a wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that God loves me. And I tell you, that's what we see here. God loved that man. Jesus cared about that man. Jesus saw that that man had a worse problem than not being able to walk. Jesus saw that that man had a problem that was right down in his heart. Let me say this morning, the greatest problem anybody could ever have is a heart problem. And I'm not talking about the biological organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the real heart, the seat of the emotions, intellect, and will. I'm talking about the soul. I'm talking about the immaterial part. I'm talking about the part of an individual that has to be converted, the soul I'm talking about. I'm talking about salvation, in other words. This man needed his soul to be healed. Greater need than his legs. Let's try to look at this passage for the next few moments. And let me give you about 3 points to hang your thought on. First of all, I think of some strong forces at work. Some strong forces at work that day working against this man being healed. Strong forces. First of all, he's a miserable man. This man has paralysis. His nerves have been destroyed. He cannot walk. Yes, this man needed healing. He needed to be able to walk again. But more, he needed a deeper healing. The healing of his soul was more important. There were forces working against that man that day. Then you had a mixed multitude there. You had the skeptics. You had the people who were insincere. You had there people there that day that were critical. They were more concerned in their tradition. They were more concerned in dotting every little I. They were more concerned in that than that man having a real vital need met within his life. As we've read this account, here's what we've seen. You've noticed this. Well, again, I'm looking at it again. It says here, verse 9, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? See, Jesus is knowing, is thinking, is aware of what's going on in the minds of those scribes. He knows how they're thinking. You know, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knew that. It's easier just simply to say to that man, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because no one can see inside that man's heart. You know, it's easy to make a statement. But Jesus said, in order, now notice how it reads here, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick and the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and walk. It's easy to say, your sins are forgiven, the critics couldn't see the heart. What do we have here? A visible demonstration would prove the point. An invisible experience they couldn't understand. The scribes couldn't understand the invisible experience, thy sins be forgiven, but they could sure see a visible demonstration when he said, take up thy bed and walk. You see, the Lord is able to do both. He's able to save the soul, but the critics can't see that. They can't understand that. They can't see inside of that man. But Jesus, to prove his point, he is going to prove that he indeed got to the very heart of that man when he tells that man, take up thy bed and walk. If he wasn't God, he couldn't have raised that man. If he wasn't God, he could have healed that man. And when that man gets up and walks out, then those people have got to admit, God did something that we saw. But my friend, in their heart, he did the main work. Do you realize it cost God nothing to make that man walk, but it cost him everything to forgive his sins? Cost God nothing. Back in the beginning, God said, let there be, and all of creation resulted. But when it comes to the matter of forgiving sin, it cost God everything. It cost him the death of his precious son. It resulted in a place called Calvary. It resulted in Jesus being crucified. To save that man's soul, Jesus had to die. In that crowd that day, were curiosity seekers, people that had seen the Lord doing miracles, and so they show up out of curiosity. There were the cold-blooded critics there that day that were criticizing. But I tell you, when we're talking about forces that were there that day, I think of the merciful ministry of the quartet that day. Those four men, what a blessing. Those four men. We look at those four men, and we have to conclude that those men had some good qualities. Those men were willing to pick that man up and transport him to Jesus. Those four men, they were known by love undoubtedly. Those four men must have been interceding. And those four men had faith to believe that get him to Jesus and Jesus will take care of what's needed. I see a miraculous manifestation on that day too. I see the Lord's love, don't you? The Lord observed the paralysis of the man's soul over the paralysis of the man's body, and Jesus manifests his mercy and grace and forgiveness that day. So what? It's only a roof. But now secondly, I think of not only some strange forces working against that man, but I see some strange things that happened that day as well. I think of a strange interruption. Strange interruption. Jesus having a meeting. He's preaching the Word of God. All of a sudden there's a commotion. Where is it coming from? Well, look up. You remember, you know, look up. It's a man. It's a bird. It's a plane. You remember that, don't you? Look up. Here comes a man down. Strange manifestation. You know, the average person that's been there that day trying to hold a meeting, if somebody broke up the roof and let somebody down, he'd say, get that guy out of here. All he's doing is upsetting, disturbing the meeting. But not Jesus. You see, that's just like the Lord, isn't it? He'll do all he can to meet the basic dire need of a person's soul and life. He's a strange instructor. His perfection, his power, his provisions. Could I give you a thought here? Do you know there's only two instances in the gospel to where the words of forgiveness were spoken by the Lord? Only two. Only two instances in the gospel to where the words of forgiveness were spoken in this way by the Lord. Luke 7, verse 48 is the other one. Luke 7:48. Simon, you remember this, the woman was in Simon's house. In Simon's house, and I'm talking about the woman who washed the Lord's feet, wiped him dry with her hair, and kissed his feet. You remember what Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven? Here's my point. In Luke 7, verse number 48, that woman's love proved what Christ had done in her life. Now, in this account here of this paralytic, this man's life proved what Christ had done in his life. The woman loved him. That said she knew him. This man gets up and walks. That says that God had done something in his life. May I point out to all of us this morning, saved people can't help but love the Lord. Saved people have an ability to love one another. Love demonstrates we've been to Christ. Also, may I point out, as that man got up and walked away that day, and I'm sure not without a shout, that man's walk, that man's labor proved that he had met the Master. You know, you can't hide it. I'll tell you, when God gets in a person's life and heart, you can't be a private detective. You can't be a CIA agent. It doesn't work that way. You just can't blabber it enough. You've got to make it known. I tell you, it's just the way it is. You've got to make it known. That woman's love proved it. This man's life proved it. Just a point I thought I would mention. We see here a strange investigation that day. Jesus was a strange instructor. He knew everything. He was able to do everything. But he also, we see a strange investigation. He could read their minds. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that those scribes, what they were rolling over in their minds. He knew it. There was a double healing that took place. Double. Condemned sinner gets justified. Heart changed. And then we see something else. That lame man also was able to walk. You know, I've looked at this before, and I believe this, when God comes in a person's heart and life, a little bit of heaven comes into our soul, doesn't it? You know, a little heaven comes into our soul. Can you imagine the emotional response of that man that day? I don't know how long he was lame. It could have, my goodness, who knows? But to think that that man now is able to walk, and I tell you, I believe he had a spring in his heel now. And the change that took place, and especially what went on inside his heart. You see, the joy of heaven was in his soul. You know, somebody put it like this. They said the Christian is already living in the basement of the Father's house anyway. We're living in the basement of the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We talk about the joy that we're going to have when we get to heaven. Well, we're in the basement of the Father's house now for saved. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That man must have had a commotion fit. And then here's where I want to end up with all of my thoughts here today. I think of not only the forces that were working that day, I think of what happened in that man's life and in that man's heart, but I think I cannot read this without thinking of soul winning. I think of soul winning. I see four men bringing this man to Christ. I think of soul winning. Let me break it down. Prayer and compassion. Prayer and compassion. Could I put out this little bit of information today to this church? One of the greatest things that you and I will ever do as a church is to reach the lost. Care for the dying. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. If we lose our evangelistic light, we ought to put a padlock on that door and never have any more service. If we don't care about people perishing. Getting people to Jesus. Prayer and compassion. Note something. Here's a point. They went up that they might let him down. They went up on the roof that they might let him down. I can't help but think of intercessory prayer. I think of intercessory prayer for sinners. I think of going up in prayer that God would do a work in people's hearts before people will be let down to the feet of Jesus. Just a thought. But how can you look at this without thinking of soul winning? Then I note something else. The faith, the ability that Jesus can really help people. Do you think those four men would have put up what they went through if they didn't believe that Jesus couldn't help that guy? Jesus commends them for their faith. I wonder today, and I'm including myself, how many of us in this church building today really believe that God will save sinners? How many of us today really believe that God can save the most difficult case? How many of us really believe that God could save our next door neighbor if we would be willing to walk across the street, cut the tube off, go across the street, hand them a gospel tract, invite them to church, or make some feeble effort by God's help to bring them to Christ? We believe that God can really help people. I see another need when it comes to soul, priority and perseverance. Priority and perseverance. Priority and perseverance. These men made it their priority. They could have been doing other things that day. Maybe they had to pay bills. Maybe they had to go to Walmart for their wives like I do for Carol a lot. Maybe they had all kinds of things. Maybe they wanted to play golf. Or fish or hunt or whatever. No, they made this a priority. Here's our friend. Here's a man that needs help. And here's our opportunity. Jesus is in town. He may not be here any longer. We better take advantage. We better take advantage. Priority. Perseverance. One of the greatest needs of the Smith Grove Baptist Church is having more of a burden in souls. Does that surprise you? You know how you can tell that we're lacking in that burden? How much praying are we doing for souls? We're praying for people to get well. That's good. We're praying for people in the hospital. That's good. We're praying those prayers how many people are praying that souls will get to the feet of Jesus. I've often thought many times, what better time than an invitation time would it be for Christians within the church, not waiting for the preacher even to make any kind of a major point about it, but coming forward even in an invitation, oh God, would you save that person? That's on my heart. Oh God, will you save that soul? Oh God, will you do a work in that person's heart? Sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. I think we need more people brokenhearted on this altar before God, persevering, going up in order that we might be able to see people let down at the feet of Christ. What a soul-winning passage. All kinds of points. Priority, perseverance. I don't recommend going around destroying people's roofs to get them to Jesus, but I do believe that a soul is more important than a shingle. I see something else here. I see the Lord and His Word as the need. The Lord and His Word. No one is saved apart from the Lord and His Word. I see the concern of a brother. And we need more concern. I see the communication of the Word of God. That's a part in soul winning. I see the consciousness of a need. That's important. I see the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly needful. People, here's what I really see. People must be brought to the Savior. They must be brought to the Savior. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be preachers. But we can show in deed and in word and in love our care for souls. We can all be rope holders. We can carry our share. The breaking up of sin that took place that day was more important than the breaking up of the roof. So what? It's only a roof. I heard of a Christian one day that was finding fault with another Christian for the methods that other Christian was using in reaching souls. The one being criticized asked the one that was criticizing him, well, how do you do it? The one criticizing says, I don't. Then the one being criticized said, well, I like my way. I like my way of doing things better than your way of not doing things. Here's another point. You'll notice there in your Bibles in verse number 3, you will notice the word born is used. We don't use that word quite like that very often, do we? B-O-R-N-E. B-O-R-N-E, born. We see that the sick of the palsy was B-O-R-N-E of 4. Here's the point. The paralytic was B-O-R-N-E, born by 4, and was B-O-R-N through them. Born by 4, and born through them. Do you know, I don't know how many carried the stretcher that I was on when I came to Jesus. But I know 3 in particular. I know 3. My brother, who's a preacher. My preacher, who preached the gospel that day. And a deacon, who took me back into the prayer room and led me to Christ. I know those 3. But I'll tell you, I know the one that really did the job. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the one that took the Bible and convicted my heart. I just know this, when I came to Jesus, I was born. B-O-R-N-E. Others prayed for me. Others witnessed to me. Others preached to me. And then that one took the Bible. I have his picture up in my office, Herb Bowling, deacon, who's now in glory, who led me to Christ. How did you get to Christ? Would you be saved today if the people that led you to Christ were as apathetic as you are today? Would you be saved today if those that brought you to Christ cared as less for souls as you do today? I know this hurts, but sometimes we need to be hurt in order to be healed. It's like a boil when it gets infested. It needs to be lanced, and it hurts when it's cut. But it has to be cut to be healed. I think today we need to see the soul-winning truths brought out in this passage. I think Smith Grove Baptist Church needs to get busy winning people to Christ. We need to weep over souls. We need to be delighted to see people saved. It needs to thrill our hearts more to see people saved than anything else. We need to be willing to be a carrier. Bear people. Bring them to Christ. Have the attitude it's only a roof. Because the soul is greater than the shingles. Oh, what truths I see here. They were more concerned in the repair of that man's soul than the repair of that owner's roof. But my friend, today, there's not a Christian that wouldn't say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." But let's be as zealous, as excited about others having that same joy that we have and lead people to Jesus Christ. What can I